Open up to Genesis chapter 1. It's going to be a long talk. Genesis chapter 1. Just to introduce it. Rod referred to this earlier. Genesis chapter 1. And, of course, it's the story of creation. And there's the 5 days, and then it comes to the sixth day in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So it's all about God creating mankind in his image. And a lot of people don't realise that how were mankind created in God's image. God is a spirit. We're flesh and blood. Our body is mammalian. It's an animal body. There's no doubt about that. The cells are animal-like. The blood vessels animal-like. But God is a spirit. So God obviously doesn't have our body, but it says clearly here that mankind was created in God's image. And that's the title of the talk, is the character of God. So it's our character that has been created in God's image. Now, I referred to this a couple of weeks ago, that I've been thinking about the character of God a bit, and it's quite remarkable, really. But we can understand God's character because of our own character being created in his image, if you know what I mean. So different circumstances, you know, God feels joy as we feel joy. God feels disappointed as we feel disappointed, angry as we feel angry, because we've been created in his image. And so we can understand how God feels in certain circumstances. So God had this great plan, you know. Mankind was the pinnacle of his creation, not because of the bodies that we have, but because of the character that we have, because we are created in his image. And also, consequently, because we understand that God has a similar character that we do, God so desired a relationship with people. And us also, we are gregarious because God created us that way, because he is like that himself, if you know what I mean. So Genesis chapter 2, it's the story of Adam and Eve. Through time, God obviously loved mankind because he understood them. They were a reflection of him. And through time, he desired this relationship. And it came to a point where he formed Adam out of the ground to have a personal relationship with this mankind that was created in his image. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said of Adam, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So God understood that Adam himself needed a helpmeet. Adam needed someone else, because God himself so wanted to be with someone else as well. And he still does. He still wants to be with a people and have a relationship with the people. So he understood that Adam would be the same and needed a helpmeet. And it says here, it's not good that the man should be alone. And we know that. We're people. We understand that it's not good to be alone. And so the extension of that is that God himself does not want to dwell alone. So us as human beings, we can understand God's character. And this is the fascinating thing that I've been thinking about, is that we're here, we're human beings that live on earth, but we can actually understand God. which is quite remarkable. Because of that fact that we've been created in his image. And so he's not a distant God. I mean, we understand that. We're filled with the Holy Spirit through time. You know, we develop a greater relationship with the Lord, and we know that he's not a distant God. But when you think, because he has the same feelings as us and he's the same character as us, he is so close to us. And he does not want to be alone. And back in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." So this is another side of God's character, and we understand it. A people that he loves, he wants to give everything to them. It's his desire, and we as mankind, I mean, when we have family, we just, whatever, you know, like we love them, we'll just give them what they require, and also what's in the Lord, you know. And so that's God's desire. We understand that desire, that he has this desire to bless a people, to give them everything that they need. And I don't know if anybody's had this before, but being used in the gifts, you know, the English gifts, sometimes I've sat back and thought, oh, afterwards, gee, I never thought of that before. Who has had that before? You come out and they go, oh, yeah, that's a good point. I was witnessing to someone as well up in jail, and I thought, oh, and just stuff came out of my mouth, and I thought, oh, yeah, that's a good point. I never thought of it that way. And it's just so funny, like the Lord is preaching to us through our own mouth. It's bizarre. So Genesis chapter 3 is an example of that, what, you know, I was used in this gift, and I thought, oh, yeah, I never thought of that before. So we'll read the story, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So the thing that I never thought of before was how do you think God felt on this day? You know, he had this great plan, and he formed Adam out of the ground and formed Eve as well to have a relationship with these people, and they turned their back on him. So we can understand to a point how God must have felt on this day. It would have been horrible to have these people just reject him completely and, in fact, hide themselves from him. And it would have grieved him. He would have had such grief and anger as well. Like, what's going on here? I gave you everything. I wanted to give you everything. In fact, he did give them everything. And then they just turned around and said, no, we don't want you anymore. In fact, of course, in Collie, knocking on doors, and it's happened many times, you meet people that say, oh, what's God done for me? Or what's God done for us? Or where is God? You know, shake their fist at it and say, oh, well, God this and God that, and what have they done? And how do you think God feels, you know? They also have been created in God's image. How do you think God feels when that happens, when he goes to all the effort to send us around and preach the word and tell them what God can do for them and to bless them, and then they turn around and say, oh, what's he done? You know, it's a very sad situation. How did God feel? What's great is in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So despite this, despite the rejection and the heart-wrenching feelings that God must have felt, he still had compassion on mankind. He still wanted to help them. He clothed them and taught them many things. Genesis chapter 6. So there's a period of time where, the mankind procreated and filled the earth. And, so Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So can you imagine, in a way, God may be exasperated. It's like, oh, I'm trying all the time to get through to these people, to relate to these people. I'm struggling. It's like God is striving to break through. And they're always turning away and say, no, I don't want you, Lord. I want to do my own thing or worship other gods. And the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. So he repented. There's a side of his character. He was exhausted, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then it went on with the flood. But the Lord still had compassion on those that feared him, and he raised Noah up and Noah's family and saved them. So there was that flood, and then it went through, and the Lord found Abraham, and Abraham was a friend of God. So they were good mates. And then Israel came, and they developed into a nation, and the Lord blessed them, led them to a great land of amazing blessing. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this, is still going through the wilderness, but with God's chosen people, the people that he's chosen for himself. And there's the analogy elsewhere in the scriptures that he formed a covenant with, well, he did form a covenant with the nation of Israel, and that's like a marriage. God took that seriously. It was like him marrying the nation of Israel. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. So another part of his character. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now we know from the example of the flood that that wasn't an idle threat. the Lord's already destroyed mankind through the flood. So if the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. He's done it before. But the point I want to make out here, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God. So he's a jealous God. He's married this nation of Israel as his wife. So he loves them, loves the nation. And he wants to be a husband to them. So, and it says here, you shall not go after other gods. And elsewhere, I mean, I tried to find a good verse. I mean, there are many in Hosea, Jeremiah, Amos, where the Lord just pounds Israel over and over again because you rejected me and you went to other gods, it is like they committed adultery. So again, like the Lord has presented these examples so that we can at least understand how God feels when this stuff happens to him. Like when his wife goes off and commits adultery, and Hosea, he actually got Hosea to marry someone who would go off and commit adultery as an example of how God feels that this is all happening. Because he's a jealous God, and he's consequently of that jealousy is very protective. He, because we have this character that has been created in his image, we can understand this protective nature of God, that he wants to protect his people and provide for his people if they will be loyal to him. I mean, Zechariah 2:8 says, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." So he takes it very seriously. He wants to protect us. We are the apple of his eye. Exodus chapter 32. We'll go through a few examples here that relatively quickly, three examples. Exodus chapter 32 of another side. So we've built up a little bit of a picture of God's character. He's a jealous God. He gets angry and he has this propensity or this, fly off his handle, I suppose. Well, you know, like with the flood, and then I just read there that he will destroy people off the face of the earth. But there's a whopping great big but, which is just wonderful. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So they've turned away from God, committed adultery. Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So he's despondent. The Lord is just despondent here. What am I doing? Why am I bothering with these people? But then, verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self." Because he couldn't swear by anything greater, so he swore by his own self and said unto them, "I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So yes, he had this anger and he was fed up, despondent. Okay, go away. I don't want to deal with these people anymore. But he had compassion. He's a God of compassion. And Moses just threw back at him what his promises are or were. And the Lord repented of the evil. He thought, no, you're right, Moses. Okay, I had a bit of a low point there. I'll bless the nation of Israel. He repented of that evil and, of course, carried on blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we can have some idea of the way the Lord feels, and because we are similar. We are similar. We're so angry with someone in our family, but they come by and say, apologise profusely. Look, yeah, they're my family, you know, and so we love our family and repent of whatever we may have thought of doing. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." I like that, "and again. And he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah." Now it says elsewhere that God really did not like it when Israel organised a census. I'm not sure why. I might have something to do with relying on the numbers, you know, for battle and all that sort of stuff. But the Lord really did not like it when Israel counted their people. And so now the Lord was angry with Israel again, and he moved David to count them as an avenue of his anger. So, and then there's a bit of a story there. And then down in verse 15, as a consequence of what David chose, verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, for 3 days it turns out. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men, so from the north to the south, the whole nation. And verse 16, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. So the Lord repented of the evil. He still had compassion on the people. He still desired to bless them. One more, Jonah chapter 1. I have much empathy for dear old Jonah. He's a lovely little character. Jonah chapter 1. Just before Micah. So it goes Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So he sent Jonah to go and proclaim to tell them how wicked they are and that God is passing judgment on this city of Nineveh. And chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So God intended to destroy Nineveh, but the people reacted and believed him and fasted. And verse 9, and they said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So again, a great example where the Lord repented of it and let them live on, because they turned around and feared the Lord. He had compassion on them. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. So this here reflects God's true desire, and it's expressed elsewhere as well, that the Lord, part of his character, he so desires a people to hearken unto his commandments and do what he requires so that he can bless them, so that their peace can be as a river and their righteousness as the waves of the sea. He wants to be the God of a people, to teach them to profit, to lead them by the way that they should go. This is his desire, to nurture them, to hold them in his hand. And because of this compassion that he has on mankind, it makes sense that he can't destroy them. He is God. He's love, as it says elsewhere. He is love. And he has this compassion on mankind. And so consequently, it's impossible for him to completely destroy mankind if he so has this character. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So he clarifies it there. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He'll repent. And here, it's a prophecy, of course, of the shedding forth of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues, there's a sign. Aha, we have the Holy Spirit, the laws are in our hearts, we have this oneness with the Lord God. And it's a time where the Lord will stop striving with mankind. It said earlier that there, in Genesis chapter 6, there will be a time when I'll stop striving. And this is a prophecy of the time when he'll stop striving with mankind. We'll have the Holy Spirit within us. We'll know the oracles of God. He will inspire us through the Spirit, through the fellowship, whatever. It's all through the Spirit, reading the Scriptures. We'll know his ways. And it's quite a, whenever I think of that, it's quite poignant for me because, and probably also Cecilia, because we were filled with the Holy Spirit before coming to the Revival Fellowship. And that period of time before walking in Spirit and truth and knowing what Spirit and truth was, knowing it in the head. I mean, we felt it in our heart, didn't we? We felt it because we had this Holy Spirit. And when I did things that were wrong, there was this grieving. There was this grief. I was grieving the Holy Spirit. And so coming to the Revival Fellowship, it enlivens the Spirit. It's wonderful. So there, again, we're tapped into the character of God. Like when I was doing those things that God didn't like, it was grieving the Holy Spirit, which was grieving God. And he was guiding us in a way to the truth. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is the prophecy of Jesus. Verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He will not get tied up with all the nitty-gritty stuff, day-to-day stuff on earth, but he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So wonderful promise of Jesus coming. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He that did everything, really. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So verse 6, I mean, we can relate to that. He's called us to righteousness and will hold our hand. See, that's his desire. We, as human beings created in his image, can understand his desire to hold mankind, to be that close, to hold our hand and guide us, and he'll then use us as a light for the Gentiles, which he does, which is great. And we certainly enjoy being this little star prancing around on this dark earth for the Lord. Just back a page, chapter 41, it's one verse. Just to reiterate it, verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I'll help thee. So again, a character of the Lord. This is a character of God hold our right hand. He understands we need this comfort, this one-on-one comfort, saying, fear not. And the fear of the Lord is a great thing, but he's referring to the other fear, the fear of the unknown, really. Fear not. I'll help thee. So the fear of the unknown no longer needs to exist because we can rely on the Lord helping us. Psalm 103:13 says, like as a father pitieth his children. So again, the Lord uses this example for us to understand the character of God. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And also, Job, we all know in Job 1, God expressed his pride in Job. He saw Job as a faithful person and proclaimed that, see Job, what a faithful man he is. Is there anyone else on the face of the earth? So he's proud of people. And we can also understand that, being proud of people that are family members and so forth, and proud of people that do good things. And the Lord, because we're his family, he's proud of us to when we go off and be faithful. He has that pride. Romans chapter 8. We'll get into the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Simply said, we are the sons of God. We're the children of the living God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There's that fear again. We need not fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba in the Greek just is dad. It's that familiar. God desires to be our dad. When we get up in the morning, g'day, dad. And come home from work, g'day, dad. He's our dad. He's that close. Verse 16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, to reiterate that thing. And so also, I mean, of course, I don't understand, but men that have children can understand this relationship from a father to a child. And so therefore, that is a reflection of how God feels toward us. So we have that closeness and that connection with this spiritual God that created everything. It's amazing God. Whoa! We have this connection that we understand him. John, turn to it. John chapter 3, just one verse. We'll look to finish up. John chapter 3, and it's a verse quoted a lot in modern nominal Christianity. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I've gone through quite a few scriptures and just about the Lord's compassion on mankind, his desire to bless. He so loved the world. Despite the world turning their back and shaking their fists, what's God done? He still loved them, that he sent his own Son, his own begotten Son, for us. I mean, that's amazing. That's like that's almost beyond, well, it is beyond comprehension, but at least we have an idea because our character has been created in his image of how he must have felt to do this, to send his own Son to die, that whosoever believes in him, does his commandments, fears him, follows his ways, should not perish but have everlasting life. And of course, we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. And just one verse, the signature verse of the Revival Fellowship, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And there's a reason it's the signature verse of the Revival Fellowship, because it sums up what God requires of modern man in the New Testament era. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's those things. The three things are as important as each other: repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. Then you become a child of God. Then he looks upon you as his own child. He has compassion on you, wants to give you everlasting life because you've followed his commandments. And it's a wonderful thing. We are being in the Lord. I mean, I was talking to Cecilia yesterday. Like, there are these things that God requires of us, but he makes it fun. You know, it's not a drag. It's good fun coming together unity of the Spirit, the fellowship, coming to meetings, reading the scriptures, outreaching, talking about things of the Lord. And since I've discovered a bit more about understanding God's character, that makes it fun as well. You have this empathy for this amazing God and what he's done. So thank you very much. I'll hand over to Lawrence for the communion.